I want to get a running start on chapter 2, and some of the end verses of chapter 1 are going to tie in with what we cover. So back up into chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says, being born again, or having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel, the good news, is preached unto you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and all envy and all evil speaking, as newly born babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Several years ago, I heard about a new syndrome that we have now in America. It's called the Peter Pan syndrome. And in pop psychology concept of an adult, usually a male, who's socially immature. It's kind of like a person that doesn't want to grow up. So we call it the Peter Pan syndrome. According to Urban Dictionary, the word manolescent is the word they use. Manolescent describes a man of any age who shirks responsibility. But it reminded me of the fact that a lot of Christians are suffering from the Peter Pan syndrome. They don't want to grow up, or they're spiritual manolescents. They don't want to take responsibility. They don't want to mature as believers. So I believe that Peter's writing these very words, as you see in chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere, pure word of God, that you may what? Grow thereby, or literally grow by it. So Peter's talking to us about how to grow. And we as believers should want to mature and we should want to grow up. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we need to grow and we need to mature. But the question I want to ask you before we unpack these verses is, are you growing? There's one thing to be a Christian for many years. It's another thing to grow spiritually. You might be old in the Lord, but you're not growing mature in the Lord. So there's a difference between being a Christian a long time and being a mature Christian. I've seen young Christians just come to the Lord and outgrow older Christians who have walked with God for many years simply because they don't respond to the word properly. Those who do grow and become what God wants them to be. So God wants us to grow. So Peter gives us three simple steps. I'm going to give them to you from the text on how to grow as a Christian. And this is not exhaustive by any means. There are a lot of different ways that we grow and mature in our walks with the Lord. But Peter gives us three simple steps. The first step, number one, is to lay aside that which hinders us. Notice it in verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envyings, and evil speakings. Peter opens chapter 2 with a wherefore. And so it takes you back to chapter 1 and verse 23. That's the reason I started there. Because back in chapter 1, verse 23, go back there with me for just a moment. He says, being born again, or having been born again, not of corruptible seed. That is, it's not your natural birth, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. When you became a Christian, you became one because you were born again. Now, this is simple, but I got to make it very clear. The only individuals who are really Christians are those who are born again. You cannot be a Christian if you're not born again. And if you're born again, you are a Christian. So my question is, have you been born again? Have you been born by the Spirit of God? Not the first natural birth, but the second supernatural birth. Jesus, John 3, told Nicodemus, a very religious Jewish man, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is flesh, but that which is spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit. And when we're born again, we're born by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Just in our natural birth, there's the seed and the egg, and they come together, conception, and there's human life. So in our spiritual birth, there's the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they come together in our hearts, and we are given new life. Now, the theological and technical term for this rebirth is called regeneration. Regeneration. So the Bible says that we are washed in the water of His Word by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God bring new life into the individual. So you're born of the Spirit. You become a child of God. Now I said all that so that we'll be clear that only those who are born again are children of God in the family of God. And only those individuals have God as their Father in heaven. When Jesus said that we should pray, Our Father which art in heaven, the question is God your Father? Have you been born into God's family? If so, now you need to grow. When we have children, we want them to grow. And God wants us to grow. And so we need to lay aside. Now, notice that title there and that phrase in verse 1, laying aside. That is a picture of taking off a piece of clothing that is soiled. It has the idea of getting rid of or taking off. If you came to church this morning, you probably didn't go into the clothes hamper and go, I'm going to find something really soiled, really dirty, really messed up, and I'm going to put that on. Talk about not growing up, by the way. Even as men, we sometimes have a hard time putting our dirty clothes in the clothes hamper. Right, ladies? I don't know what it is. I just got this idea that socks are made for throwing, you know. Take your socks off. Whew, throw them. Shirt goes there. Pants go there. Things go, you know. And my wife will go, this is called a clothes hamper. This is where I find the dirty clothes. This is when I wash them from here, you know. And I'll sometimes, I'm looking for a certain shirt. Where is it at? I don't know. Well, maybe it's behind the bed or something like that. So I just throw it off. But when we are wearing soiled clothes, we will take them off. And that's the imagery or the picture there in verse 1, laying aside, taking off the old life or the old soiled garments of our previous life. We need to get rid of them. So if we're to grow, there are these things we need to lay off. And he gives us very specific. And by the way, this word laying aside is an imperative in the Greek, which means it's a command, it's not an option. And it's in the present tense of keep laying off these things. Now, I want you to notice what he lists here. First is all malice. So we must take these sins that are condemned here, not condone them, not cover them, not make excuses for them, but take them off. All malice. The word malice is an all-inclusive word used for ill will or spite. It's the desire to get people back for hurting us. It comes from an unforgiving spirit. I won't forgive them. I have malice toward them, and I want to pay them back. I want to be hurtful or harmful to them. The story is told of Leonardo da Vinci when he was painting his great Last Supper painting, that he had someone he really was angry with and upset with and wanted to get back, and he wanted to do something to them. So when he was painting the face of Judas Iscariot, he painted that person's face there. He took his enemy and he painted them as Judas in the Last Supper. But then he took out another brush and was going to paint the face of Jesus. And he couldn't do it. He was struggling. It wasn't coming together. And then he realized, because of this unforgiveness and this malice in his heart, that he wasn't able to see the face of Christ clearly. So he went back and he repainted the face of Judas, and then and only then was he able to paint the face of Jesus Christ. What a fitting example. Maybe you came to church today to worship God. Maybe you came to hear God's word, but there's malice in your heart. There's somebody you're angry with or you're upset with, and you want to do something to hurt them or to spite them, and you're unwilling to forgive them. The Bible says to be kind and tender-hearted, that we should forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. So we shouldn't, as believers, have malice. Malice will keep you from growing in your walk with Christ. And then the second one is all guile, verse 1. It's a sin of deceitfulness. It's crookedness. It's dealing with people in an unhonest way. It disrupts fellowship. It's actually the word that's used for a fish hook. Now, I'm not a fisherman. The only time I went fishing in the ocean, I didn't know you had to buy a license, believe it or not. So I had this friend has a boat. He goes, John, you want to go deep sea fishing? Yeah, that'd be cool. Let's go jump on his boat, go out fishing. We're way out at Catalina Island somewhere. And we're at San Clemente Island, way out there. And I'm sitting there with my pole, and the fish police pulled up. I didn't even know they existed. You know, the fish and game people. And my friends had actually gone off the boat. They were snorkeling at the time, and I was just sitting there all by myself. And they pull up, and they go, can we see your license? And I looked at him for a minute like, driver's license? I couldn't, like, why would you want my license? I'm not driving. And he goes, no, sir, your fishing license. And I'm like, fishing license? All these fish in the sea, and you want me to buy a license to pull one out? It's insane. Needless to say, I got a whopping ticket. And I never even caught a fish the whole trip. So I've never been back. But when you're fishing, you want to lure, you want to hook, you want to catch them, and you want to deceive them, and you want to hook them in. That's actually the word used there. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, listen to Paul's words. He said, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So basically it's saying that we want to live a life that is honest before others. It said that Abraham Lincoln was so honest that if he was representing someone as a lawyer, that he really struggled with that if he knew the person was guilty. There was one fellow, he says, you need to find yourself another lawyer, because he goes, I'm afraid that as I'm in the courtroom, it's going through my head when I'm speaking, Lincoln, you're a liar. Lincoln, you're a liar. And he said, I may just say it out loud, and that wouldn't be good. So you need to find yourself another lawyer. So we need to be honest and put off deceit. And then notice the third thing that we need to take off, like a soiled piece of clothing, hypocrisy, verse 1. It's pretense or play acting or pretending to be what we are not. Now, it's in the plural in the Greek, and so it means all expressions of phoniness, not being real, not being genuine. I heard of a black preacher in the South that said it like this. He said, be what you is and not what you ain't, because if you ain't what you is what you ain't. That's good advice. Be what you is and not what you ain't. It's too much hypocrisy today in the church. And then notice fourth thing that we're to take off is envy, verse 1. Envy is a clear indication of spiritual infancy. And sadly, it happens too often in the church. The New Living Translation renders that jealousy. So when he uses in the King James the word jealousy, it's the idea of being envious of someone else. And it's to have a malicious grudge toward others who have what you want. Now, isn't that difficult? I heard the story of this holy man who was being tempted by these demons, and the demons couldn't figure out how to trip him up. They tried all different ways to trip up this holy man, couldn't really get to him. And then one real wise senior demon said, I know what to do. And he walked up very cautiously to this holy man, and he whispered in his ear, he said, your brother has just been made Bishop of Alexandria. And a scowl came over his face with green envy and jealousy. Isn't it sad when we are angry because somebody gets something we want? Somebody calls you on the phone, hey, someone just gave me a brand new BMW. Free.
Praise God. I'm happy for you.
And we're like, God, I'm mad at you right now. I'm a better Christian than you are, than they are. I go to church, I read my Bible, I'm a better person than they. Why didn't I get the new car? You know, why didn't I get to marry that person or have that money or have that job? And we get jealous, or why don't I have that ministry? It's really sad when we are jealous or envious, and that's going to keep us from growing. Write down 1 Timothy 6:6. 1 Tim 6:6, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Be thankful for what God has given to you. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. And then fifthly and lastly, what are we to take off a soiled garment that hinders our growth? Evil speaking. Now that would be translated slander. Get rid of slander, speaking against or talking down about someone. It's backbiting. It's getting down on others. It's a favorite Christian pastime. Sadly, Christian parents will do it in front of their children. Be careful if you have children in the home that you're not running down other Christians or running down pastors and ministries and slandering them. Your children are listening. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So before we speak, we should say, is it true? We should say, is it kind? And we should say, is it necessary? Before we say something, is it true? But then is it kind? And is it necessary? We need to speak the truth in love, but there's some times that we need to be careful. It may not be necessary for us to say certain things. These five common sins of the saints will keep us from growing as believers. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 14 to 16, it'll keep you from growing in holiness. Go back there with me for just a moment. 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not fashion yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Don't live the way you used to. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And then in chapter 1, verse 22, he says that we should love one another with a pure heart fervently. So these sins will keep me from holiness, and they will keep me from love toward others and growing as a believer. So once and for all, take these soiled garments off. Now here's the second step, if you're taking notes, it's in verse 2. We must not only take off out of our life what is hindering us, but we must grow in our knowledge of the Word, which will help us. So we must feed on the Word. We must feed on the Word. Look at it in verse 2 of chapter 2. As newborn babes desire, there's the key, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow thereby. That verse flat out tells us what we need to do to grow. So we move from what we must lay aside to what we must receive inside. And Peter's using an analogy here of a newborn baby. Let me tell you what he's not saying in this analogy. He's not saying that you as a baby Christian need to desire God's Word. He's saying a actual baby hungers and desires milk. So as this baby desires milk, you as a Christian should desire God's Word. So as newly born ones, we should desire the Word of God. One of the great indications that you are born again, that you are a true Christian, is an appetite, a hunger for, a desire to know God's Word. If I meet someone that says they're a Christian, but they don't read their Bible, they don't want to know their Bible, they're not concerned about the Word of God, they don't study the Word of God, they don't come to get into the Word of God, I have to wonder, are you really, truly born again? So we need to desire as a baby desires milk. You know, when a baby's born, it doesn't want a watch. It doesn't want an iPhone. The minute a baby's born, it doesn't say, where's the keys to the car? It says, ah! That's my baby crying for milk impersonation. And what does the child want? Milk, right? Mother's milk or formula milk, whatever it is, it'll satisfy that child. That's how they tell you they're hungry. So we should hunger and thirst. So the key there is that desire for God's word. Notice it in verse 2. The word desire means to crave. It speaks of an intense yearning. Reminds me of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or the woman that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now notice that blessed, happy psalm, Psalm 1, starts with the negative, starts with getting away from sinful influences. But his or her delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in their law, what do? Meditate, not medicate, they meditate. Day and what? Night. And then what happens? They're like a tree planted by the river whose leaf will not wither, but it will prosper. They'll be like a tree planted by the rivers whose leaf shall not wither, and everything they do, they will prosper. Amen? So we need to hunger and thirst and desire, and we need to meditate on God's word. It means that we study, we pray, we read, we devour God's word. Notice it's the sincere word. Look at verse 2. Not only is it the milk of God's word, but the sincere. That word sincere means pure. It means unmixed. It means unadulterated. The Greek word for word there is the Greek word logos. And here it's a reference to the scriptures. It's the word of God. When I got saved, that's what I noticed, that now I'm reading God's word. I couldn't get enough of God's word. I just devoured God's word. So Peter's commanding us to feed on God's word. So he first commands us to lay aside. Second command is to desire God's word that we may grow. Now, why don't more Christians feed on God's word? Well, some say, I don't have time to read the Bible. But we need to take the time. We have time to sleep. We have time to eat. We have time to watch TV. We have time to, you know, text message on our phone. We have time for social media, time for all these things. But, oh, I forgot to read my Bible. You always know that you're backsliding when you're not spending time in your word. You've got to hear God speak through his word. Some say it's not a priority. We need to make it a priority. Some say it's boring, but a baby desires milk, so we should delight in God's word. I heard one person say, I can't find what I want when I read the Bible. You can't find what you want? What do you want? You want to order pizza? I mean, when you read your Bible, you know what we read the Bible for? To know God. It's a love letter from God. If you had somebody that you really loved, they really loved you, a friend that you loved, and they were writing you letters, what would you think if they never opened your letters and you never opened their letters? I sent you all those letters and you never opened? No, I was too busy. I had other things to do. The Bible is a love letter from God. And he sent it to you because he wants to reveal himself. I heard of a mother who found her little 12-year-old daughter circling in her brand new Bible. And she said, sweetheart, what are you doing? She goes, I'm circling everywhere I find the word God so that I can find him when I need him. And that's what the Bible's all about, right? I want to find God. I want to know God. I want to grow in my knowledge and my relationship with God. Now, sometimes we don't read the Bible or study the Bible the way we should, because number one, we forget what the Bible is. Let me remind you what the Bible is. Number one, it's the Word of God. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We read it in verse 23. It is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It's the Word of God. Then notice in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 25, it's the Word of the Lord. So these are two common titles for the Bible, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. Notice in chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says it's living. It's the living Word. It's alive and powerful, and it brings life to the believer. And then it's the eternal Word. I love it, verse 23 of chapter 1. It's the Word of the Lord that endures forever. The grass withers, the flower fades. We've had all these California poppies all over the freeways. But they don't last very long, do they? When the rain goes away and the sun comes and the warmth, they wither and they die. So that's like man. He's like the grass. He withers and dies. But God's Word endures forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall what? Never pass away. It's the enduring Word. It's the living Word. It's the eternal Word. Write down 2 Timothy 3:16. We're studying that right now on Wednesday night. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. That's what we call the inspiration of Scripture. Now, the Bible is a revelation. God reveals Himself. And the Bible is given by inspiration, not natural inspiration, where like Shakespeare or some musician writes a song, but by inspiration of God. That word inspiration literally means God breathed. It's given by the very breath of God. And I would define inspiration as God superintending human authors, using their own style and personality, but superintending these human authors. So the very words, listen to me carefully, the very words they wrote were the very words of God. I believe in what's called verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal meaning the words, and plenary meaning all of them. Not just the ideas or the concepts. There's not some inspired parts and non-inspired parts. All Scripture is given by God. It has a purpose and a design. And it is also not only a revelation of God, not only given by inspiration of God, but it is inerrant. Makes no mistakes. God didn't ever stutter when He spoke. God doesn't make mistakes. It's true and it's trustworthy. I love 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Turn back there with me for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does he mean by that? He's not talking about just prophetic Scripture. It's a title for all of Scripture. It's the Scripture God spoke. That's why it's called prophetic Scripture. So all Scripture is not of any private interpretation, meaning men who wrote the Bible didn't write it out of their own minds or their own hearts, their own ideas. Look at verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but men of God spoke, and catch this phrase, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved by the Holy Spirit means they were carried along. I heard one of the new atheists recently say that the Bible is written by very smart people. It's written under human inspiration, but it's not inerrant. It's not a revelation. It's not a book from God. We can pick and choose good things, but there's bad things in the Bible. That's not true. The Bible is given by the breath of God. And God is a God of truth and righteousness. God would never share a lie. It's true and trustworthy. It's accurate. And when the men who wrote the Bible, they were being carried by the Holy Spirit. It's the word we'd use for wind feeling the sail of a sailboat, carrying it along. So God superintended these human authors so the words that they wrote were the very words of God. They're not their own ideas. They're not their own thoughts. You're actually hearing God speak. So when you read the Bible, you're actually hearing the Word of God. You're actually hearing God speak. We forget what the Bible can do, so we neglect our Bibles. It brings us salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we're born again through the living Word. It brings us sanctification. Write down John 17, 17. Jesus prayed and said, sanctify them through thy Word. Thy word is truth. And then it equips us for service. Write down 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good service. So we become mature and equipped for all good service. Now look at our text, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. And it also brings growth, that you may grow by it. Feeding on God's word brings spiritual growth. I've never met a mature, strong, used of the Lord Christian who hasn't been a person of the word. You neglect God's word, and your walk with the Lord will be weakened and of none effect. Here's the third thing we need to do to grow as believers. Verse 3, remember the goodness of God. It's that simple. Jesus said, where are you going to go? You're going to go away from me? You forget the goodness of God. You know, why would I turn away from God when God is good? Notice verse 3. He says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, the idea is good. Now, you've tasted because you've been born again by the living word, the enduring word. You've grown through the word and you've tasted. Once you have drank of that stream, once you have heard God's voice, once you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, how can you ever drift away from that? One of the other reasons we don't desire God's pure word is because we've forgotten how good God is. Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. I love that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I love Psalm 23, where David said, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. Then he went on to list all the ways that God shepherded his life. Gave me rest, gave me refreshment, gave me righteous paths. Even when I went through the dark valleys of darkness in my life, he was with me. His rod and the staff, they comfort me. He's anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. And then he comes to the end of Psalm 23, and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. Now, when the Lord is your shepherd, you have everything you need, and you get heaven too. He'll guide you, he'll lead you, he'll protect you, he'll anoint you, he'll bless you, goodness and mercy will follow you, and when you die, you get to go to heaven. All this in heaven too. So since you have tasted the goodness of God, you should grow in your knowledge of him through the word. How is it you can come to taste of the Lord and then not desire to feed on God's word? You go without reading the word and you just begin to be hungry. As the psalmist said, I've delighted in God's word more than my necessary food. This is more valuable to me than silver or gold. How can a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's word. So your relationship to this book is vitally important. Now, we need to do three things. We need to lay aside the sin that hinders us. We need to feed on God's word, which grows us. And we need to remember the goodness of God toward us. Amen? Let's pray.